Open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Got a very good email today with some good questions, and I think they're timely and need to be addressed, and we don't want there to be confusion in the camp. How many of you have ever heard of a man named Smith Wigglesworth? Okay, for benefit of those that can only hear my voice, most of the hands went up, and he died the same year I was born. I take that as being a little prophetic. I mean, could just be coincidence, but I'm hoping not. But anyway, he really has been a role model of mine, a hero of mine that I've studied. I have read, as far as I know, I have read everything he ever wrote, and I have read everything that's ever been written about him, at least it's available publicly. Because the thing about Smith, I mean, he was called the apostle of faith in his generation. I mean, you read about the things that God did through him, it's just astounding. I mean, cancers would just, big giant tumors, you know, they'd just fall off on the floor, right on the platform, right in front of thousands of people. He raised several people from the dead, I don't know how many, but several, all kinds of healings. Yet he himself suffered some personal tragedies. I'm not going to get into that too much, but his wife died quite a few years before he did, and he continued on anyway. And there were some other tragedies in his family. He said one time, he said, my soul, when he talks about that, he said, my soul feels like it's been run over by 1,000 freight trains. Yet my spirit trusts in the Lord. Well, a lot of things. When I start feeling a little sorry for myself, I know none of you ever have those days. Start feeling, you know, looking at the circumstances and whatever, and there's a tendency in everybody to start, you know, getting a little bit down. Sometimes I'll hear, I don't know what his voice sounded like, but I'll hear that like a big booming voice. And it just boomed off the pages when I read it, you know. I don't ask Smith how he feels. I tell Smith how he feels. I go, Gary, shape up. What's the matter with you, boy? Shape up. Start confessing the word, praising God, and pretty soon those doldrums, they'll just disappear like a snowball in the hot August sunshine. And it's another glorious day to serve the Lord. That could be why you're in prison. Doesn't matter external. What matters is what's going on internal. See, you can have joy right in the midst of the worst circumstances. The Philippian letter, the letter to the Philippians, which is known for, what does he say? Rejoice. And again I say, rejoice, to write these same things is needful. And do you know where he wrote that from? He was in prison. And according to a teaching I heard by one minister, it was a pretty bad prison. Chained to a wall, and it was part of the sewer system. They said just the odor from it would sometimes kill people, you know, if they lived in it like that. It would just take the air away, practically. Yet Paul, from there, writes, rejoice. And again I say, rejoice. I done preached myself happy. Well, I said all that to say this. I know Smith was a man. I'm sure he had faults. If I'd have been around him, he's probably not as perfect as I built him up to be in my mind. Maybe he was. But again, he's a man. Well, so was Paul. Paul said, follow me as I follow the Lord. Well, I think it's okay to follow Smith. As he followed the Lord, I think I can learn a few things from the man. So in 1939, I didn't bring the prophecy again tonight, but in 1939, he had been, you know, it was right at the beginning of the outbreak of World War II. He and Lester Sumrall had a camaraderie ship, somewhat of a mentorship for a while. But because of the danger of World War II, England had ordered all non-English people to go back to their home country, and Lester Sumrall was going to have to do that. So in their last meeting, where he came to say goodbye to Smith and tell him how much he appreciated him and everything, Smith began to prophesy. Now, when a man like Smith Wigglesworth prophesies, pardon me, I pay attention. I think the man might have the ability to hear some things from God. He saw four waves of revival. Wave number one, he saw the great healing revivals that was going to come right after World War II. But let me ask you, did we have those? For benefit of the tape, there are actually people here. Did we? Absolutely we did. That's the days of William Branham, Jack Coe, A.A. Allen, Oral Roberts, on and on they went. We had those healing revivals that nobody could dispute. It had a great effect, impact on America. Then after that, he saw another wave. He says, I see people in the denominations getting filled with the Holy Ghost and speaking with other tongues. We have a name for that wave. That was called the Charismatic Renewal. It broke out in the Catholics. It broke out in the Episcopalians. It broke out in the Baptists. It broke out in every denomination. People got filled with the Holy Ghost. Well, so far, Smith is batting 2 out of 2. Did we have that one, church?
Yes.
2 out of 2. All right, then wave number 3 that he saw. He said, I saw people were coming by the thousands into auditoriums, and they were bringing notebooks and pencils so they could take notes. There's a great wave of teaching of the Word of God coming. Well, we have a name for that one now. We've lived through it. It was called the Word of Faith. Boy, we've lived through that. There's been such an emphasis on the teaching of the Word of God for all of these years. And I've lived through that one. Praise God. Let me ask you, church, did we have that one? All right, that's 3 out of 3. All right, then he saw number 4. Now, we haven't lived through this one yet. But he says, I see the last great revival. He said this, Smith's words, not mine. It will be the greatest revival in the history of the world. And it's going to be a revival of the gifts of the Spirit. Boy, I've really thought about that. I've had this prophecy in my possession for more than 10 years, maybe 20 years I've had it. And I'd come across it again and read it again and think about it again. I was going, Lord, why would you tell Smith that this would be the greatest revival? Because we've had some pretty good revivals. I mean, not just in this country, but in other countries, you know. And then I finally began to see it. See, miracles cross all language barriers. This revival is not going to just harvest in the English-speaking worlds. This revival is going to harvest in the Muslim world, the Hindu world, the Buddhist world, the atheist world, the agnostic, nominalistic, if that's a word, Christian world. It's going to make firebrands out of nearly dead embers. They're going to burn bright again when they see the fire of Almighty God. Okay? Now, if Smith was 3 for 3, I'm pretty sure at the end of history he's going to be 4 for 4. And I'm so excited to live right in this time. So here recently we have been teaching about the gifts because there's a knowing, there's a sensing everywhere I go. When I say everywhere I go, in this camp and just kind of semi-related to this camp. If they're hearing the Holy Ghost, amazing thing, they're teaching on the gifts right now. They're teaching on how to yield to the Holy Spirit. It's amazing. Why? The timing is now. So that's why we've been teaching on it. But now I got a good email today. I'm going to read it pretty much word for word. Well, who sent it? Well, it's Nunya. It's a good question. It's just got good questions in it, and there are things that need to be addressed. And thank God I know the answers. When I don't know the answers, I don't answer, you know. Anyway. And the good thing is it doesn't embarrass me to tell you I don't know something. This is a good question. It says, the revival that we are believing for at the prayer center, we have heard all of these years that it's not going to be like revivals of days gone by, a gifts revival. This revival was going to be different. It was to be a revival received by mature believers who would develop spiritually to the point that they would walk in a resident anointing. And I've used that phrase myself. Now, we're going to come back to that. We may start defining a resident anointing tonight a little bit, what that means. So, let me see now. It has been stated clearly that this revival would not be a gifts revival requiring little to no spiritual development. The miracles would be the result of the anointing each believer walked in as a result of their growth and development. Well, I say amen to that. Okay? We're okay. Now hang on. This is the way that Dave taught us about the anointing of the believer, and I agree. Now, after all these years of saying that it's not going to be a gifts revival, how is it that suddenly it is a gifts revival? Fair question. Let's see now. What happened to the necessity for the spiritual development necessary to walk in the resident anointing? Anyone can have the gifts, and that's true. How many times have you heard us say that? You don't even have to be born again to operate in the gifts. For years I said all you got to do is be born again. And when I'm wrong, I tell it publicly. You know, I had to publicly stand up here and tell you, hey, I found out you don't even have to be born again to operate in all but two of them. Because I found out of the nine gifts, I found seven that operate under the old covenant. You can find seven. All of them except tongues and interpretation of tongues you can find in the Old Testament. And those, they weren't even born again. So what happened to the necessity for the spiritual development necessary to walk in the resident anointing? There's that phrase again. I'm just underlining resident anointing so I don't forget to talk about it. Anyone can have the gifts, but a resident anointing costs something. That is true. We're going to talk about that. We have asked the Lord repeatedly about this seeming change in direction. Are we now to believe the Holy Ghost wants us to have a gifts revival after telling us He did not? And how can that be? Well, I think those are fair and honest questions, and I think they need to be addressed. And usually if one person has this email, it's usually because if someone had the courage to send the email, it's usually because the discussion has been going on by more than one person. So let's talk about these things, okay? So did you find 1 Corinthians 12? The thing about the gifts, let me say it this way. Nowhere in Scripture do you see where you're going to graduate away from the gifts of the Spirit. Now that's not going to happen. You have heard us say, you have heard me say, you have heard Tim say, you have heard Dave say that this revival is not going to be just a gifts revival, that it is going to be a revival for mature believers who's not going to run off with the secretary, not going to run off with the money, not going to run off with the secretary and the money. How many times have you heard us say that over the years? Well, that's still the case, see? So what is the answer to this question? Well, first off, get it straight. You're going to be operating in the gifts of the Spirit till the day Jesus comes. Jesus did. That is how He functioned, by the gifts of the Spirit. The difference is, Jesus did not function by the gifts the same way the 1 Corinthians did. Now, I said 1 Corinthians 12. Hold your place there, but back up to chapter 3 just for a moment. And actually, if I can find it real quick. Yeah, here it is. Actually, we'll just start in verse 1. Chapter 1. Verse 4. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by Him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Now, the testimony of Christ was confirmed in them. How? So that you come behind in no gift. When they would pray for people, things would happen. The gifts of the Spirit can be operated by completely immature spiritual babies. And to prove that, go to chapter 3. He just got through saying, you come behind in no gift, and by that process, it's confirmed that Christ is in you. The testimony. He is truly in you. People see power when you pray. You come behind in no gift. But notice at the same time about that bunch, chapter 3 says, I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Everyone say baby. Say little bitty baby. Say little whiny selfish baby. Little puffed up baby. That's who these Christians, that's who they are. Now, they're beloved. Did you read that back there? You ought to read all of that. How God loved them and the grace of God's bestowed upon them. And God, hey, babies, are you kidding? How do I describe to you holding my children when they were born? How do I describe to you that there's no words for the love? And I think that even gets multiplied then with the grandchildren. It's like love on steroids. And the thing of it is, all they do is cry and poop. And you love them more than life itself. I mean, they already own everything you have. They just don't know it yet. They're full inheritors. And all they do is cry and poop, make messes. Isn't that true? You know, God feels that way about spiritual babies. I mean, the apple of His eye loves them. Full inheritors. Now, he may have, for those of you that's heard my Labba Labba message, he may have the 442 laid up for them in his spiritual garage, but they can't have it when they're 2 months old. They'll kill somebody with it, you know. But that don't mean he doesn't have it laid up for them. He's got everything laid up for you, see. But Paul talking to them, he says, you guys come behind in no gift. God loves you. But I hate to tell you this. You're a bunch of little babies, little puffed up, trying to out-tongues each other, trying to out-teach each other, trying to out-prophesy each other. And you're all starting to split up in little factions now. One's of Paul, one's of Peter. Well, I'm of Jesus only. We still have that today. You know? So verse 2 of chapter 3, I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. For you are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying, say envy. Baby Christians envy a lot. Well, how come? I've been here longer than that, Alan. I was here before Alan ever came. And all of a sudden, Alan's teaching all the time. I don't understand it. He gets to spend time with Dave. I don't get to spend time. I mean, I could just go. I could pick on myself and that Gary. We all know Gary. Gee, I don't know why they even let him talk. You know, that guy. He's the flesh creature of all preachers I ever met. You know, envy. Notice that. Envying is the mark of a little baby. Baby Christian. Strife. And you sat in my chair. Divisions. Now that's where it gets really... Very often, people who cause divisions, in their mind, they didn't set out to do that. In their mind, they set out to seek truth. And they think they find something. There's something in them that wants to... separate, I want to say it worse, exalt them higher than others. And eventually, if they don't get if they can't get exalted where they are planted, then bless God, they're going to go plant themselves somewhere else. And they're going to exalt themselves. God still loves them. He will still work with them. He'll do everything He can. Whatever word they really preach, He will perform that. See, God watches over His Word to perform it. I mentioned a few days ago, it's that last part of Mark 16 where it says the Lord working, in the King James, it says the Lord working with them and confirming the words with signs following. But the word them is in italics. It's not really in the Greek. So the real way it's worded there, it says the Lord working with and confirming the word with signs following. See, He does work with us in the sense that we co-labor, but the part that He manifests, Jeremiah said it right. The Lord is watching over His word to perform it. Well, so anyway, the point I'm trying to make is the Corinthians they came behind in no gift. They were greatly beloved, yet they were still little children in their maturity. There's very little of the love of God in them later on. That's why Paul starts giving them the love chapter 13, which is in the same book. They're not walking in much of that yet. They're full of envy and strife and divisions And we could go on here, but that's enough. But even in that condition, can you see they come behind in no gift? Got it? All right, so now go to 1 Corinthians 12. And then he starts listing the gifts of the Spirit here. And I'm going to back it up a little bit. Verse 4, 1 Corinthians 12, 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. One of the reasons that he words it this way, as you'll see, he keeps saying, by the same Spirit, by the same Spirit, by the same Spirit. He wants these Corinthians to understand when God uses them, it's not really them. It is the moving of the Holy Spirit through them. It's not your gifts. It's His gifts. It's the gifts of the Holy Ghost. And He manifests them through you. See? They're operated by the Spirit. Okay, we're going to get to... Okay, maybe now. Let's talk about resident anointing for just a minute. I think the way some people have interpreted that, because of we haven't really defined it too well, I think they got the idea that what was meant by that, well, the day will come, you'll keep maturing, you won't stay carnal like these little baby Christians. You'll be at the prayer center. Yes, sir, I'll go ahead. Okay, I release all control of the service right now. The sequence I had in mind, forget it. Okay. Yes, sir. Listen, why now? I have personally been at this church. This June marked 22 years. I am right on the edge of making the decision that this might be my home church now. Getting close. I don't make decisions quickly. Pretty sure this is going to be my home church. And I know it was in existence a few years before we found it. So if we've been here 22 years, then it'd probably be safe to say that the prayer center has been in existence at least a quarter of a century. This message has been coming forth either from Jinx or this location for 25 years. And then if you go beyond that, Dave has been... Now, the message matured over all these 40 years, but Dave's been preaching for 40 years, for crying out loud. And I'm sure it matured. There was a time of maturing as he began to... He didn't even know why it was working in the early days. He's real transparent. You know, how am I getting this revelation knowledge? He didn't know it was the praying in tongues. But over time, the message came to maturity. The Holy Ghost even gave witness of that more than once. So then, so God sends Dave to Tulsa, a religious city, and he says, I want you to go far enough into me to bring a supernatural revival to a religious city. And Dave thought, Tulsa, oh God, please, anywhere but Tulsa. I mean, you just throw a rock anywhere, you hit a preacher in Tulsa, you know. But this is where he wanted Dave to come. And Dave thought, okay, sure, God. Dave, I've heard him say this more than once. About six, this will take 6 months or so, then we'll have a revival. Well, it's been 25 years. 25 years. And for most of that time, pretty much the message has been to maturity. Pretty much. 25 years. A quarter of a century. The question was asked, what happened to the necessity of spiritual development? 25 years. Without an emphasis really on the gifts. Faithfully. I look around the room. I see others that's been here as long as me. Faithfully. Dave. Every year. Would lovingly beat us. Back into prayer. Lovingly beat us. Back into fasting. Lovingly beat us. Back into meditation of the Word, assimilation of the Word. What was the purpose of that? Maturity. Maturity. With every means available to him. Please. The thing there's so many things I admire about Dave, but the fact that he never wanted to control me, the fact he never tried to be the Holy Ghost in my life, he always tried his best to hook me up with the Holy Ghost. He says, look, I'm not your guide. I am not really your teacher. I am not the one been sent to be Lord over you. I am here as a messenger from God. This is how you connect with the Holy Ghost. Glory. That's the message of the prayer center. And for 25 years, faithfully, Pastor Dave, Tim, myself, others that have come, and some have gone on into other ministries now, some in other countries. They got a hold of the message, and they would preach it, and God would give them a little, you know, sometimes you can hear the same truth just expressed a different way. And finally you'll fast, you know, or finally you'll start praying or something. But what was the purpose? Why 25 years of that and now at the end? Now talk about gifts. That's been the process. For 25 years, God has been calling a people to maturity. Do this message. Pray. Fast. Meditate the Word. Learn to forgive. I'm looking at, I see some new faces that I don't know very well. He says, I've been here 5 minutes. You're not late. God told me, you're never late. You're right on time. Hey, God's able to do a quick work. He's able to do a quick work. He told me in the last days He was going to raise up babies that were born with teeth so they could digest meat. I guess God can do anything. You're not late. Just start. Just start. Start doing it. Let's talk about a resident anointing. See, and you've heard me say this many times. I'm not in disagreement with this at all, except maybe the definition, what they're thinking, is what a resident anointing is. See, I've said all these years, most of you remember me saying things like this. Look, Jesus, He operated by the gifts, but He didn't operate by them the same way the Corinthians did. And the Corinthians, the way they had to do... Well, so we, yes, sir. Can I read the verses? Okay. I think it's okay. Let's read the verses about the gifts, just real quick, just so you'll have it in your mind. We'll start in verse 7. Verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit... But the manifestation of the Spirit... And this should be... Everywhere you see capital S here, it should be capital S. He is talking about the manifestations. This is how the Holy Spirit manifests through believers. Whether you be a baby or whether you be a mature believer. Okay? The manifestation of the Spirit is given to how many men? Every man to profit with all. And that word man is generic. It just means person. In Christ, there's neither male nor female. So you could say the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every person to profit with all. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. To another, the word of knowledge by the what? No, you just own that, right? No, the word of knowledge just becomes resident in you after a while. Is that right? Hello? Does it? Does it ever become... Does He say it becomes yours? No, it's by the same Spirit. This Jesus operated by the gifts of the Holy Ghost like any other man, except they were resident. Now, you'll see what I mean by that in a minute. Verse 9. To another faith, now notice, every time, by the same Spirit. He is trying to get it across to these little Corinthians. Quit being so puffed up. Quit thinking you're such a hot rod. Yes, God is using you, but you're full of envy and strife and divisions. There is a better way. You know what's coming in the next chapter, right? The love chapter. Read it out of the Amplified. It'll just kill you dead. And that's a good thing. Anyway, to another faith, and that's special faith, by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing, plural, by the same Spirit. Notice, by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But now notice, all these worketh that one and self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as He wills. Not as you will. If you underline, as He wills. Just let that sink in for a minute. Hallelujah. Okay. What do we mean by a resident anointing? We've heard me say, and Tim say, and others say, Jesus did not operate the gifts of the Spirit the same way that the Corinthians did, see? What Paul's trying to get across to them is, look, you little envious, puffed up bunch, Yeah, he may use you today. He may use any one of you today in the gift of healing. We're always mean to Joe and not you. He might use Joe today the working of miracles. Stand up, Joe. Stand up. Put your hands on your hip. Yeah. Hey, dude, God used me in the working of miracles. You know, and I go, did he use you? No, he didn't use you. Do it again. He used me. That is exactly what was going on in the Corinthian church. That kind of thing. And plus this section over here, they're thinking, you guys can pray in tongues. We can pray in tongues louder than you can. They start praying in tongues. Oh, you think you can pray in tongues? And so it was pandemonium. I prophesy. This one's prophesying. This one starts prophesying, trying to cut that one off. I mean, that is it was pandemonium. Bunch of kids with toys. Paul's trying to correct that. And he said, look, it's not you. It is the Holy Ghost manifesting Christ through you. Today he might use Joe, but you know, in a working of miracles. Tomorrow, I mean, I don't know how many ministers I've heard. I've got one I'm dealing with right now. He doesn't know what's going on. He says, in this one service I've prayed and 4 blind eyes opened. I thought I've arrived. This is it. Hallelujah. Very next service, couldn't heal a cold. What's going on? Well, you're being trained. You're being trained. It's not you. It's God the Holy Ghost manifesting Christ in you, all right. But when you're a baby, yeah, he may use you and use Joe in a gift of working of miracles today. And then tomorrow, Joe, pray just like he did the day before. Say the same words, everything, and nothing happens. Because tomorrow he's going to use Linda. And the purpose of that, so Joe doesn't get quite so puffed up. Then Linda, you know, she could stand up, you know, okay, all right. Then the next day uses somebody else. Helena, thank you. Christ did not operate that way. He would walk up to them and he would say, like a waiter. You've been to a really high dollar restaurant, you know. That waiter, he'll walk up, man, you know, how may I serve you today? Jesus would walk up and he'd say, what would you have me do for you? It's almost like he came to bring you the menu of God. Here is everything that's available. What do you need? Do you need healing? Are you blind? Do you need sight? Are you lame? You need the ability to walk. What would you have me do for you? He would walk up knowing. See, here's the difference. He would walk up knowing that everything that God has was available. Now, let's talk now. Okay, right there. Let's talk about the resident anointing. I think people have taken that to mean that you come to a certain place of maturity where you no longer function by the gifts of the Spirit. Well, let's examine Scripture. How many know Scripture is our only safe guide? Let me say, how many knows that Scripture is our only safe guide? If you can't find it in the Word, forget it. Okay? Do you get any more mature than Jesus Christ Himself? How many of you think He was carnal? Good. No hands go up. You don't get any more mature. And let's come right up close. I mean, I know he had to grow up and all of those things. You know, he's 12 years old and in the temple. I must be about my father's business. I know all of that. But let's talk about the month before the baptism in the Jordan by John. So Jesus, it says he's about 30 years old, right? Let's think about Jesus 1 month before he winds up being baptized. He's walking through his hometown of Nazareth. Now, he is he is as mature as they come. I don't think anybody is ever going to mature more into the fullness of sonship than Jesus was during that month before he was baptized in the River Jordan by John the Baptist and then the Holy Ghost come on him. So now picture this, though. Here he is, the fully mature Son of God. So let's say it another way. There's no envy in him. There's no puff-uppedness. Is that a word, puff-uppedness? There's no seeking the exaltation of man. Let's put it in prayer center language. There were no handles in him. Remember that time later he said, Satan is coming, but he has nothing in me. There was no handles in Jesus. Especially that month, he is as mature. There is no higher. There are no handles. There's nothing in him that the devil can... He is the ultimate greased pole. I grew up in Shawnee, Oklahoma, and we go to the fair. One of the things they'd have every year was climbing the greased pole. And if you could... It was like a flagpole, and they'd lather that thing down with lard. And then they'd have guys try to climb to the top of it, get the pumpkin. Inside the pumpkin was a prize. Boy, y'all are looking at... None of you have ever been to a fair like that, I can tell. I'm showing my age now. One of the funniest things you'll ever see in your life is watching grown men trying to climb a greased pole. Now, I'm telling you, you can't get a handle nowhere. You're sliding down. It's the funniest thing you've ever seen. Well, Jesus was like a greased pole. The devil attacked him. He says he was tempted in all points like we are. In other words, to say it another way, the devil was looking for any handle he could possibly find. Yet Jesus was without sin. What does that tell you? Greased pole. It was nothing the devil could find. Not a handle. No envy. No jealousy. No wanting the exaltation of man. No greed. Nothing. Yet during that month, walking through his hometown of Nazareth, don't you know there had to be a blind person probably in that city? A beggar somewhere on the corner? Don't you know? Plus he was love with legs. He is the love of God. He is love, compassion. And he had to walk right by that blind man or that beggar on the corner and not be able to do supernaturally. He could have put some coins in the cup, but he could not do anything to open a blind eye, restore deaf ears to hearing, he couldn't do any of it. Why? This anointing that we're talking about is not something that comes from the new nature. This resident anointing does not proceed from the new nature. If it did, miracles would have happened before Jesus was baptized by the Holy Ghost. Let me say it this way. There is no anointing without the Holy Spirit. He said it to me one time, this way one time. Now, this is me. He said it this way to me. He just said to me, I am the anointing. I am the anointing of God. And then he gave me scripture. I said, I got to have chapter and verse. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with what? The Holy Ghost and power. The Holy Ghost is power. He is the manifester. He is the molecule changer. He is the one that was hovering over the darkness when, in the beginning, Genesis 1:1, he was brooding there and hovering over the darkness, just ultimate, pulsating, throbbing, molecule changing power. He doesn't work independently from the other two members of the Godhead. He was waiting on something. And he had to hear the spoken word. In our Bible it says, let there be light. In Hebrew it says, light be. And light was. Glory to God. That's God the Holy Ghost. There is no resident anointing that comes from the new nature. Get that out of your brain forever. If there was, Jesus would have walked in it. At least during those last few days. He was as mature as you come. That's not the purpose of the new nature. The new nature has come to be your light. How to walk as a godly person in a sin-filled world. Well, what do we mean by the resident anointing? Well, the Holy Ghost watches you. God the Father watches you. With Jesus, that anointing was with him all the time. He and the Holy Ghost co-labored everywhere they went. Let me finish the verse. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. But see, you got to get this. The Holy Ghost, if you'll allow me, was walking through Nazareth that same month too. The Holy Ghost is God. The Holy Ghost is the third member. He's not any lesser God than God the Father or God the Son. If you'll allow me, he would pass through Nazareth. He would see the blind person or the beggar on the corner too, and he didn't do anything about it. Just like he didn't do anything about light before he heard the words. He is the agent of power. But Jesus, once he was anointed, once he was baptized and declared to be the Son of God, and I don't have time to get into that teaching today. If you for quickly check previous messages, that was coronation day for the second man, the last Adam. That baptism, he certainly didn't come to have his sins washed away, did he? I mean, even John the Baptist didn't understand why he wanted to be. He says, I need to be baptized by you. But Jesus understood it. He was, okay, I guess I am going to teach it. He was making a visual vow before the Father. See, baptism is a type of death. When they lay you down in the water, it's a type of the grave. What he's doing, he's not being baptized to wash his sins away. He didn't have any sins. No, he's making a visual vow to the Father. I know why you sent me. I was born to die. When John lays me down in the water, Father, that's my vow to you. I'm going all the way to the cross. But Father, when he raises me up out of the water, that's a demonstration of my faith in your word, where you promised me that you would not allow your Holy One to see corruption. And I'm trusting you to raise me again from the dead. Whew. When God saw that, he looks on the heart and he saw it was done. The same way he looked on Abraham's heart when Abraham raised the knife to plunge it into Isaac. God saw it was done. He says, do the boy no harm. Now I know. Now I know. I saw your heart. He looked on Jesus' heart, and as far as God was concerned, the crucifixion was accomplished. And when he did that, when Jesus died, he didn't die just for Abraham. He died for Adam. It went all the way back to Adam. And a whole species of Adam died in Christ. It's like a gavel come down in heaven. The first Adam is dead. Long live the second Adam. This is now my son. And dominion was restored to him. The dominion that the first Adam lost. And that's the Holy Ghost coming down on him. How many of you know the Holy Ghost is not a bird? Says like a dove. He is not a bird. He is a person. He is an entity. He has eyes and you just can't see him. He is spirit, but he... So are you. But he has eyes and a mind and a brain and ears and I don't know what all. Maybe someday we'll be able to see him somehow. I don't know. Even after he was anointed, now he has to pass the same test that the first Adam failed. See, the first Adam failed. When he got tempted by the devil, what did he do? He gave in, didn't he? So now Jesus is led out into the wilderness, fast 40 days, tempted by the devil. You can read about it. And what does he use, though? See, this is what the first Adam should have done. With every temptation, what did Jesus use? It is written, it is written, it is written. He used the spoken word of God. He didn't think the devil away. He didn't have happy thoughts. I'm being tempted. Happy thoughts. Happy thoughts. No, he spoke it. He spoke it, and the devil has absolutely no weapons against the Word of God. When you speak it and will not back off of it, he can't overthrow God's Word. God says he's watching over his Word to perform it. And the devil's a fallen angel, for crying out loud. He can't overthrow God. That's another lesson. But Jesus passed the test. See, that's what matters. He passed where the first Adam failed. What's his first message after that? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Let's say it another way. The Holy Ghost is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the good news. And he starts listening to the blind, to the poor, to the crippled, to all these people. Why? Because I have been anointed by the Holy Ghost. It's not because I have reached maturity and I have some anointing within myself. It's the Holy Ghost on me. And now the difference is, Jesus didn't. He didn't have to wake up every morning, and you won't either. Now, let's talk about a resident anointing. What do we mean by that? These Corinthians, as long as they were carnal in that state, now God loves them, He's using them, but they'd wake up in the morning and they'd have to wonder. Joe would have to wonder. He used me in the working of miracles yesterday. I wonder if He's going to use me at all today. And that was a legitimate wonder, because you wouldn't know from day to day. What is the resident anointing? The resident anointing is where you've let the Holy Ghost purge. Now, Jesus, He was handleless. Honey, you are not. I'm sorry to tell you that. Neither is Gary. Now, I know there's handles. I can look in my wake since I've been here. Trust me, I can see a whole trail of handles behind me that have fallen off. Gary, are you handleless? You must be kidding. What are your handles? They're none yet. I'm working on... Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Okay. All right. I think I marked that. Yes, sir. Did I? Yep. Good. Turn to Matthew chapter 21. Are y'all getting anything out of this? Resident anointing. You are going to walk in the resident anointing, but it does have to do with your maturity. That's why God for 25 years has been calling people to this message to be purged from handles. It is not going to be the gifts of the Spirit like it was so many times before. Sure, He would pour out the gifts on different ones, and I'm not going to mention them by name. Sure, they'd have a genuine miracle. Doctors would verify it. This is no doubt a miracle. And in the next breath, they'd turn around and sell you a prophecy for $300. Greed? Are you kidding me? Why would God do that? It's the only people He had that He could use. Most Christians are too... They won't let Him use them. Okay, how's that? I don't know how to finish that sentence. Everywhere I go, I walk in, they see me with lily cakes, you know. And a friend of mine was at Walmart the other day, and as I walked in, I shook his hand. We talked for a few minutes, and he saw Lily there with me. I said, "That's my granddaughter." And I said, "She's got Papa right where she wants him. And Papa's okay with that, you know. I'm okay with it." Well, it's the first few steps we took away... They had these brand new seahorse things for the swimming pool, you know, that you ride. She just tugs on my shirt. "Papa." She didn't have to say another word. We got one right there, you know. Come on. If I feel that way about her, how does God feel about you? You got seahorses laid up for you that you haven't asked for. Tug on God's shirt, will you? Anyway, that's another message. Matthew 21. This is not the message exactly as I had it laid out. This is a passage we're going to look at here. We're talking about getting purged of handles. Now, I'll just be really honest with you. Hopefully, I'm always honest with you. When Sue and I walked through the door of this church, and I was 45 years old, we were as broken a two people as you'd ever want to meet. And I feared... We had really been hurt in churches, and I taught a lot of false doctrine, and I feared preachers almost worse than I feared the devil. It's not that they were purposely out to hurt me, but boy, they did anyway. And either through false doctrine or handles of their own, and it was a fearful thing for us to walk through the door. Plus, I myself was full of false doctrine and full of handles. Dave's teaching alone started really helping me get free of a lot of greed. The way Dave would teach, the teaching alone was really helping me. But there were still handles on the inside of me. Because, you know, you've heard me say, listen, my pre-Christian years, I was told I am the guy that was sold out to Mammon. Mammon was my God. Every decision I made had to do with where we're going to live, How are we going to educate our kids? What kind of car are we going to drive? How is this decision going to impact our future? It was mammon, mammon, mammon all the time. That was my God. I'll just make no two bones about it. Well, when I switched trying to serve Jesus, a heavy blow was dealt against mammon. And I never was that easily manipulated to make decisions after mammon again. But there was still enough residual greed on the inside of me. See, that false prosperity gospel can only hook you if there's something in you that it can hook. And there was still something in me that wanted that, bless God, that hundredfold return, or that wanted that everything that they were preaching. There was still something in me. So y'all know the story. We listened to Dave for 6 months. I tried to prove him wrong. I really did. I'd take those messages and I'd get in my Bible and I'd search out every verse, and I thought I would find that he was lifting verses out of context like most other preachers that I knew. But he wasn't. And everything, I said, after about 6 months, I told Sue, I said, I can't find anything wrong with this message. I'm going to do it. And God had me in the perfect job again. For a guy that needs to play catch up. I mean, I'm 45 years old already. I don't have decades to squander here, you know. And so God had me in the perfect job driving those trucks long haul across the country. And so you know the story. I could pray 40, and sometimes it just depended on the schedule, 40, 50, 60, sometimes 70 hours a week praying in other tongues. And sure enough, everything Dave said began to happen. I began having these little mini visions of teachings. And I didn't have a computer, didn't even know how to use a computer in those days. I'd just write the stuff down in a spiral notebook. A little vision here, and sometimes it'd be a vision. Sometimes I would hear a voice. Sometimes it'd just be a revelation. So one minute I didn't know, and the next minute I did know, and I didn't really know how that happened. But it was everything that Dave said. But then there was one day I was praying. And you got to remember, the life of a long-haul trucker is 10 hours on and 8 hours off. You're supposed to be, you know, so I did a whole 10-hour shift praying in other tongues. Everyone say 10 hours praying in other tongues. Say 10 hours. Say, didn't hear nothing. Didn't see nothing. And so I took my 8 hours off. Now I'm into the next shift, and I'm about 5 hours into it, see. And I still didn't see nothing, haven't heard nothing. And so I asked him, I said, I don't know if it's okay for me to ask this or not. And I know you don't have to answer, but I've been praying. I've kind of gotten used to hearing a little something back from you, you know. A little vision here, a little revelation there, a little something. I said, I've been praying for 15 hours. And I haven't heard nothing. Would you mind telling me what you're doing right now while I'm praying in all these hours in other tongues? And instantly, as clear as you're hearing my voice right now, I don't apologize for saying this, I heard him say to me, I am driving the money changers from the temple. For a moment, I felt like those guys that asked Jesus about fasting. Tell us about fasting. Well, you don't put new wine in old bottles. You don't sew a new piece onto an old garment. And I'm sure they batted their eyes at him. Thank you. Thank you. We now know everything there is to know, like Dave's done. Well, that's about the way I was for a minute. What? You're driving the money. I didn't relate to me at all. You're driving the money changers from the temple. I'm thinking about the temple in Jerusalem. I don't know what in the world. Well, then he come to my rescue, and I remembered the image. Now, later, I don't know the Bible by chapter and verse, but I do know the images that are in there. He reminded me of this image, and it was the image of Jesus making that whip, you know, and driving the money changers out. So later on, when I got a break, then I got my Bible out and I found it. And here it is. So it's Matthew 21. And the reason we're bringing this up now, 25 years of purging handles. This is one of them that it's been purged. I don't know if it's 100% purged. I know it's purged a lot more than it used to be. But look at this. It's Matthew 21, starting in verse 12. Jesus went into the temple of God. Stop for a minute. How many of you know you are the temple of God? You are the dwelling place of the Holy Ghost. You are the temple. Amen? Individually and collectively, we are the temple. So get the... Now here he's walking into the natural one, but he also walks into you. So Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And he said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Now notice, only after he overthrew the tables and drove them out, only then, look at verse 14, did the blind and the lame come to him in the temple. That's in you. And he healed them. Did you get that? He was going, Gary, the way you are right now, I could use you in the gifts, all right, driving the trucks just like you are, and if need be, I will. But Gary, I want you to keep praying. Now, he didn't, so I'm paraphrasing. I'm going with what I know now after all these years. He's going, don't quit praying, Gary. Gary, you don't know it, but there's still money changers in your temple. Every hour you give me praying in the Holy Ghost, my spirit is dealing with those strongholds. He's driving the money changers out of you. The day will come, Gary, when money, there won't be anything in you that money can hook. There won't be anything in you that'll turn to the left or the right based on a handle of money, because you'll trust me and me alone. When that happens and I can take up my full residency in the temple, the lame and the blind can come and they'll be healed. But still yet, that's a maturing process for me. He could have healed the blind for me with those handles. You understand? Used by the gifts of the Spirit, he could heal the blind with the handles. But it's a resident thing. If I become more and more handle-less, I can be trusted with more and more, quote, resident anointing. Because I'm not going to be doing it for false motives. We don't have time today much to get into John 5:30. But John 5:30 is my favorite verse in the Bible. That's where Jesus says, I don't do anything of my own accord. I'm not doing this according to my will. I do what I hear my Father say. Earlier in that chapter, he says, I only do what I see my Father doing. Well, that's part of that resident anointing. Jesus would go out and spend all night praying, spending time in fellowship with the Father. What all did he see out there? What all did the Father show him? I wonder how often he would see the next day and what was coming. Well, there's going to be two lepers. There's going to be a blind man. There's going to be this. There's going to be that. One minister I know that, again, we try not to mention names of ministers anymore because some people will just turn them off. But one that I highly respect, he says many, many times he would just be lost in prayer for hours and hours. And he says, I would go into a vision and I would see that a service and exactly what all I was supposed to do during that service. Then when the service time came, I just did what I saw. And sure enough, we got the results that God said we'd have. Well, I believe Jesus operated like that all the time. And I think he was in constant communication with the Father. Let me say it a few different ways now. There is such a thing as a resident anointing. You become a waiter like Jesus become a waiter. You become such a... Your mind becomes so unified with the mind of Christ. That comes from fellowship with Him. Not from a... I don't want to give the impression that you become so mature that you don't need His leadership anymore. There's no such thing as that. But you come to that place of yieldedness, like he was with his Father, that he can trust you. Yes, sir. The ultimate example of that, and I hope I kept that. We'll be turning to Mark somewhere. Mark 5. The woman with the issue of blood is so illustrative of what we're talking about here. Verse 25, Mark 5:25. A certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. Straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. Now, notice this. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him. That word virtue is dunamis. It's power. He knew power. Sometimes you can feel it, can't you? I don't always feel the anointing. So I've seen incredible healings when I didn't feel anything at all. But there's other times when I've been so drunk on the anointing I could hardly stand up. Well, this time he felt something go out of him. And he turned about in the press and he said, who touched my clothes? How many of you think he was kidding? I've actually had preachers say, oh, he knew who it was. No, he didn't. Jesus is not being sarcastic or anything else here. He did not know who it was. Now, what does that tell you? Somebody else is involved. That somebody else is the Holy Ghost. That somebody else is the Holy Ghost that walked with Jesus everywhere he went. That same Holy Ghost, when faith touched the Word, Jesus is the Word. What's the illustration? When faith touched the Word, the power flowed, and Jesus didn't even know who it was. When your faith touches the Word, you will have what you ask from God. If you find it in His Word and your faith touches it, and it'll be manifested by the power of the Holy Ghost. That is that a resident anointing or what? He is so filled with the presence, so filled with the fullness of God. His mind had nothing to do with that miracle. That's why he says to her, look at this. So he says, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? And he looked around about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, she felt it too, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And notice, he said unto her, daughter, thy faith, not his faith, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. If there was ever a good demonstration of that resident anointing. Again, now I'm going full circle, coming back around to Smith Wigglesworth. Smith, one time a bunch of them kind of thought, okay, you know, we're kind of on the same plane with Smith, you know. Let's invite Smith to one of our worship services. So it was Smith, and the way I remember it's been years since I read this, but him and I think about 15 other ministers, and wasn't in a meeting of just them, and they're just going to start worshiping God. Well, they begin worshiping God, and Smith's one of them, and they just begin to worship God. And the presence of God began to fill that room. And the holiness of God began to fill that room. And one by one by one, if I remember the wording, the atmosphere became so rarefied with the presence of God that only someone who was accustomed to breathing that air could remain in it. Smith finally was the only one left, drinking in that rarefied atmosphere. But he had grown accustomed to it. He had, through long practice, spent time in it. And he was accustomed to it. He would get on a train, not preach, not do anything, step on the train and sit down, minding his own business, if you will. The train begins moving. The atmosphere begins to be charged with the presence of God. And more than once, it says, somebody would come and just get on their knees and say, sir, you convict me of sin. What must I do to be saved? I have watched that to some degree with Pastor Dave. Those of you that were here during what I call the weeping years. You remember? And it wasn't just here at this church. I was in Chattanooga one time. One time I got to go to one of those meetings. Was it? Yeah, it was Chattanooga. And it was just a hotel. It wasn't even a church building. It's a hotel. They're probably watching X-rated movies upstairs. Didn't matter. Wasn't a real big group there. Probably about the size of this. Well, a little bigger than this one, I think. And all of a sudden, they were worshiping. They were doing everything like every service, you know, people do. And suddenly, weeping began to break out. And I looked over to the right. Dave had just walked into the room. He hadn't even begun to minister. He hadn't opened his Bible. He hadn't done anything. He walked into the room. And the presence and the holiness and the fire of God walked in with him. And weeping just began. A spirit, I would call it a spirit of repentance. Based on that presence. You get in the presence of God, repentance. Praise the Lord. Okay, we'll summarize just a little bit. Yes, we are going to have a revival that is different from the gifts revival within the past century or even previous centuries. Most of those revivals were cut short because of the immaturity of the ones that God had to use. It's the only vessels that He had that would let Him use them. So there was most of the time, now not all the time, but most of the time, there were scandals involved in those that brought great discredit onto the name of God. Well, this time, for 25 years, God, He brought a message to maturity. And we have had access to it now for 25 years. For the Holy Ghost to go within us, drive the money changers from the temple. Can I just say, drive pornography from the temple? Drive the desire for the exaltation, the glory of man from the temple? Drive your personal agendas from the temple? For 25 years, He has been purifying people, not only here physically in Tulsa, but anywhere around the world where they've latched onto this message and done it. And now He's saying, we got a harvest to bring in. Can you tell America needs revival? Can you tell this world needs revival? We were born for such a time as this. We were born for this. I'm not discouraged. Are you kidding? I am encouraged. I've never been more excited about this in my life. Summary. I'm a teacher. Teacher, repeat things. The resident anointing, what is it? It is not an anointing that you have apart from the Holy Ghost. There is no anointing apart from the Holy Ghost. It is something that you will mature in to the point that you will become a waiter, if you'll allow me, a server off the table of your Father to a lost world. You'll walk like He walked. What would you have from my Father's table? What is it you would like to have from the kingdom of God? And the enemy, are you kidding? He's going to do his best to find a handle in you. He's going to do his best. That's the only thing. He can't stop the Word of God. He can't stop the Holy Ghost. The only thing he can go for is anything left in our flesh. Some handle that he can twist. But that's why God's had us here for 25 years. This is a revival of the gifts, all right, just like Smith saw. But this is a revival of the gifts in mature believers who have yielded to the Holy Ghost for decades. Where the Holy Spirit can purge the handles. Can't be bought. Can't be turned with Mr. Good-looking or Mrs. Good or Miss Good-looking. Mrs. Good-looking would be even worse. Can't be bribed. Can't be run off. 25 years. Anointed with the Holy Ghost. Let us be about our Father's business. Did you get anything out of that? Give the Lord a hand. It's His word. Hallelujah. 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 All right.